Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, please. Daniel, chapter 2. While you're turning, let me just remind you, next Sunday, Dr. Glenn Matthews will be here to preach all day for us next week. And I hope that you'll plan to be here and bring somebody with you to church. You know, there is a virus going around, and a lot of folks are affected by that. And my wife got to feeling pretty rough this afternoon, and need to pray for these folks that they'll rebound, get back on their feet again. All right, Daniel chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read different parts of this chapter. It is a lengthy chapter. There are 49 verses in the chapter, and I want to read the first part, read you a little bit out of the middle, and then read the last paragraph in the chapter. So you follow along as I read the scripture tonight. In verse 1 it says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them," now really grasp what is said here. "The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac," the language Syriac, "O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation." Well, that's not exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar had in mind. Look at the next verse. You know, it would have been easy for these charlatans if the king had told them what the dream was. It would have been easy for them to come up with something. But look at verse 5. "Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me." Now, what that means is, boys, I can't remember what the dream was. I know I had a dream, but I can't remember what it was. And he went on to say, "If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill," a trash pile. That's pretty, I would have loved to have had a Polaroid shot of their faces right there. Verse 6, "But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me." Now basically what he's saying there is, you boys can ask until you're blue in the face. I can't remember what the dream was. And the deal stands. You either tell me the dream and then the interpretation, or you're toast. Verse 9, but if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. All right, now, the next part is basically these men arguing with the king. And they said, King, what you're asking us to do, no man can do. It's impossible. But the king stood by his decree. All right, look at verse 19. It says in verse 19, now all these guys in verse 2, they all went back to the dorm. All right, they all went back to school, to where they lived. And in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now that what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Now turn over to verse 46. Daniel goes and he tells the king the dream, and the king said, yep, that's it. Now what's it mean? And he told him what it meant. And now look at verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, from this chapter tonight, I want to speak to you on the subject of the king's forgotten dream. The king's forgotten dream. If you'll allow me, after I pray, to just kind of summarize for you and give you the story of this chapter, there are three little truths that I want to pull from this chapter, and I trust that it will be a blessing to your heart tonight. Let's pray together, and then the message on the king's forgotten dream. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Daniel. What a great man of God he was. And Father, we thank you for putting this chapter in your Bible so that we can get a little glimpse into this man and to his faith and to the conviction that he had. Lord, just thank you so much for the example that is here and how we can be benefited and helped by his story. And I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at this chapter and see some of the characteristics of him and his life. And Lord, may all of us apply these truths to our hearts. We're just so thankful for the Bible. Lord, we come here Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, and we open the Bible, and Lord, we're never disappointed at what you teach us. And I pray that you will teach tonight. May the Holy Spirit of God touch our hearts with your word and draw us close to yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. All right, I want you to understand that the event that happened here in this chapter that I read for you proved to be probably one of the biggest events in launching the ministry and the usefulness of one of the Old Testament's most famous characters. Daniel was still a young man, and he and his compatriots had just gotten to Babylon when the king started having these nights where he would dream a dream, but he was unable to remember the dream that he had. And so what happened here in this chapter completely changed every facet of Daniel's life, and it completely changed how the Jews that had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken back to Babylon, it changed their perspective, and it changed how the Babylonians looked at them. It just changed everything. What happened here literally changed everything in just one night. Now, here's the story. In the middle of the night, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And this dream was so violent that it woke him up. And I suppose that probably all of us, or most of us, could identify with this. For all of us, at some time or another, maybe due to an illness, or maybe you're just one of those people that has nightmares and wild dreams, and you're startled from your sleep because of it. But we can all identify with what happened here to the king. Now, when he woke up, he could not remember the specifics of his dream. Now, again, we can identify with that. They tell us that we dream every single night. But the simple truth of the matter is, most of the time we don't remember what we have dreamed. And if we do, it's usually bits and pieces, and it usually makes no sense whatsoever. But anyway, he woke up and he knew that he had had a dream, but he could not remember what the dream was. And when that happened, evidently, over a period of time, it was not just one night from the way this is worded in the first part of the chapter, but it was a culmination of nights, and it was getting to him. He was having the same dream, but he was unable to remember when he woke up from the dream. Now, did you ever forget somebody's name? And it was right on the tip of your tongue, but you just could not quite spit it out. You see, we can identify with the king here. We can identify because all of us have had the same kind of experiences. Karen and I were trying to remember a name the other night. I finally had to ask Leanne at lunch today, and she remembered and told us. And I think I'll actually get some rest tonight because we have been battling back and forth. Is it so? Is it this? Is it that? And so I found myself the other night starting with the letter A and just going through every name. I got all the way to N before we got to the house, and then I didn't go any further. But thank the Lord, Leanne had the answer for us. But we can identify with this. And that frustration deepened into anxiety for the king. And he was just about to go stir crazy over the matter. So what he did in the chapter was he summoned all of his soothsayers and his Chaldeans, who were the guys that mapped and studied the planets and the stars and the skies. And he got his soothsayers, and these were the These were the charlatans of the bunch. And he got the astrologers, and these are the ones that that built the foundation upon which modern-day astrology is studied. And he got all of these people together. He got the scientists together, but he also got the wackadoodles together, just brought all of them in. And as one big group, he explained to them his dilemma. You see, the reason he brought in everybody is because he wanted an answer. He didn't care how he got it. So he brought the serious guys in, the Chaldeans. He brought the soothsayers in, the charlatans. He brought the astrologers in, also charlatans. But he didn't give them a way out. There was no wiggle room for them to get out of this. They had one day to come up with their answer. One day. And no doubt they were on the king's payroll. And so now it is time, in the king's mind, for those guys to earn their keep. You either have the answer or you're as good as dead. It was that plain and it was that simple. He just dropped a bomb on their heads when he got them all together. And he told them, I've had this dream, but I can't remember it. So he told all of his paid employees of the kingdom that they were to tell him what he had dreamed, and then they were to tell him the interpretation of that dream. And if they couldn't do it, then they would be revealed as charlatans and would be executed as quickly as possible. Well, as you would expect, the charlatans began to protest vehemently. What the king asked them to do was impossible. No king had ever asked such a thing of his subjects. So they tried to argue their way out. They tried to wiggle out, but the king would not let them do it. So what are they going to do? They know in their heart of hearts that they cannot do what the king is asking them to do. They had no clue what the man had been dreaming, but I'll guarantee you they were scrambling, don't you think? Oh, I can imagine that they probably thought of 1,000 things to tell the king on the next day. Now, here's what I want you to think about. While all of this is going on, I want you to realize that nobody, except for God, nobody thought about Daniel, right? Nobody thought about Daniel. You see, Daniel was forced into this class of soothsayer. He was forced into that when he was brought back. He was being trained in their school, in their college, by these men. So when they came back from their meeting with the king and they were all talking about what they were going to do and how they were going to answer this, and we're just all going to be executed just as sure as the sun comes up, well, that's when Daniel perked up, because he was thrust into their group. And if they died, then he was going to die as well. And so all of a sudden, Daniel got interested in the conversation that was going on. And it is right here where we see the faith of this young Hebrew servant of God, that he could and would trust God in this hour of tremendous terror and fear, is great insight given to us by God to the kind of man that Daniel was. Now, I didn't read it for you, but in between verse 9 and verse verse 19, in between there, when Daniel found out what was going on, he called all of his buddies together that had been brought over with him, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and some of the others, and he said, look, guys, we need to pray. You need to go get in the closet and pray and ask God to give me the answer to this king's dream. Because if we don't get the answer, we're all dead. And so he went to sleep because he realized that that's where God was going to reveal to him the meaning of the dream. And so they're praying, and Daniel is trusting God to give him the answer. You see, folks, when science, when the stars, when the alignment of the planets, when all of the hocus pocus that men could create did not provide an answer, Daniel, a man of faith, said, here's what we need to do. We need to just rely on our prayer answering God to provide us what we need. We need to trust in the Lord here. Now, did Daniel go alone and pray? No, he did not. You read it when you get home. Daniel went to his brethren, and he told his brethren to enter into the prayer closet and get on their knees and pray for him. He had been taught, probably by experience, he had been taught that where two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done unto you. And then out of the darkness of that very night, God breathed upon Daniel, and God showed him the very dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had experienced the night before. And so when Daniel came in, he revealed it all to the king, and it was clear to the king that the dream was right. He remembered it when Daniel told it to him, and the king was satisfied when Daniel told him and solved this mysterious secret. He had triumphed, listen to me now, he had triumphed where Babylon had failed. And he was greatly rewarded for his fine work. Now, that's the story. Now, let me pull a couple of things from this story and share with you a couple of thoughts that I trust will encourage you as you live for the Lord. Number one, I want you to notice how human wisdom fails when it is needed the most. Human wisdom fails when it is needed the most. Folks, we must not take lightly the greatness of Chaldean wisdom and education. These people were about as advanced as any society, as any culture had ever been. These people were some of the greatest thinkers that the world has ever known. These Chaldeans studied the stars. They mapped out the stars and the planets, and they studied the phases of the moon, and they studied the tides. I mean, these people were a culture that gave the world some of its greatest knowledge. These men, these Chaldeans, were not crazy people. They were not deceivers. They were truly men of science. Now, it is true that in verse 2, the magicians were called in. Those were the crazy people. It is true that the soothsayers and the astrologers and the sorcerers, those are the crazy people. You see, for everything good, and we learned this morning, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And you get some sinners looking at even the stars in the sky, and sinners are going to turn it into something evil whereby they can profit from it. It always has been, and it always will be that way. But these Chaldeans, They were intelligent people. They were not the crazy people. And so when the king brought them in, he brought in everybody, the good and the bad. And we should not take lightly what these people knew. And we should not take lightly the reputation that they had, for they were indeed men of great knowledge and great understanding. And Nebuchadnezzar, he knew who these Chaldeans were. He knew all about these guys. And he owed much to these men, as does our world today, because they have given us a great foundation, and much of what we have learned in the 20th and 21st centuries, much of what we have learned by sending satellites up and spaceships up, the Chaldeans had it all figured out back 2,500 years ago. All right, so don't take lightly the wisdom of these people. But I want you to think of this, folks. In the hour of greatest need, their wisdom failed. Think about that. In the hour of greatest need, all of that learning and all of that wisdom and all of that education failed them. And it was then that help came from trusting God. You see, folks, the Babylonian school of space and stargazing, department heads all came running back to the dorm, and they were just so distraught. And they could not believe what the king was demanding them to do. And they said one to another, "This is impossible. How in the world are we supposed to do what the king is asking us to do?" And they said, "There's no way we can do this." You see, in the Babylonian school of space and stargazing, nobody had ever taught a course on how to figure out somebody's dream when they can't remember it themselves. There was never a course like that offered. And so they all sat looking at one another in total confusion about what to do next. I mean, if ever in a bind, these guys were now in a bind. What are they going to do? All their acquired wisdom and knowledge was of no help to them in their situation. Now, here's the application. Listen, folks. You know, sooner or later, such a situation is going to come upon us. We are brought to the same helplessness, or we will be brought to the same helplessness as these Chaldeans. We think that all we have experienced and all that we have read and all that we have learned will somehow supply us with what we need to handle whatever matter may come along. And when we seek the answer, though, we're going to find that the answer is nowhere to be found. Man's wisdom just does not meet the great need of our heart. And it is then that we learn that a good, strong cry out to God does more than all of our wisdom and all of our education. Trusting in God will uncover for us the secrets of God. That gives life and understanding. Listen, folks, when all of the wisdom that men can gather doesn't have the answer, realize that there is a God in heaven who is more than willing to give us all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you have a family situation and you don't know what the answer is? God knows. Do you have a relationship problem? Do you have a child or a spouse and you're having trouble and you don't know where to turn and you don't know what to do and you've read all the books and you've went online and watched the seminars, but none of it seems to have the answer? Realize, Christian, that there is a God in heaven and that God has the answer that you need. When all else fails, pray about it. Pray about it. Dare to be a Daniel. Get on your face before the Lord and just trust Him. Realize that God will indeed supply all. The question is, have you prayed about it? So that's number one. Number two, I want you to notice how grateful a God-fearing heart is when God supplies. Notice that. Think about that. What do we learn? What do we see here? Look, please, at verse 19. This is the way this is worded. It just jumped out at me. Look at verse 19. Then, when? After the guys prayed. After they prayed, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, period. They prayed, God answered. But then look at the next, it says, then, when? Well, when God gave the answer to the prayer. It doesn't end with, the first sentence does not end with a period, and then Daniel reveal everything. No, the Holy Spirit led Daniel to get the answer, and then the Holy Spirit told us Daniel's response to the answer. And his response was a grateful heart. Look at what he did. Then, verse 19, was the secret revealed. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Man, when God gave him the answer, what did he do? He fell on his face and he praised the Lord for answering his friend's prayer. And you know, in my mind, the heart and soul of this great chapter is this prayer of thanksgiving that we find in verse 19 to 23. I think that these few verses so capture who this man Daniel was and why 2,500 years later we are still admiring the godly man that he was. Man, when God answered the prayer, he was grateful in his heart. When the wisdom was given, we see Daniel on his face before his God with a thankful heart. His friends were praying and God gave the answer. And as soon as Daniel got it, he went to the Lord with a grateful heart. There is no greater sign of what is in a man's heart than the sign of thankfulness. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. The greatest saint of God is not that person who prays the most. The greatest saint of God is that one who is learning daily to, in everything, give thanks. And Daniel was thankful for what the Lord had done. In verse 20, he knew the wisdom was not his. Look at verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Daniel knew that this knowledge that he had gotten, this understanding that he had gotten, he knew it didn't come from himself. And he was thankful that God gave it to him. Now, listen very carefully to this application. I'm going to spin this just a little bit. I'm going to twist this just a hair. But if you listen, you'll see it. Listen very carefully to this next sentence. It is far easier to pray for what we need. It is far easier to pray for what we need than to be grateful for what we have already gotten. You with me on that? It is far easier to pray for what we need than to be really grateful for what we have gotten. And it is biblical to pray for our needs. Don't misunderstand me. It is biblical to pray for our needs. God bids us to come boldly before the throne of grace to pray for our needs. But my point is, it is easier to pray for our needs than it is to come before the Lord and be grateful for what God has already given us. Now think about it, folks. You know, from what I can see here tonight, doesn't look to me like anybody's been missing any meals lately. We all came to church tonight in our automobile. And we all have nice clothing on. The truth is, when we stop for a minute and think about it, oh, God has been so good to us. We have a home and we have food on our table and we have friends and we have a church family. Folks, are you thankful for that? We have a church family. You know, there are folks all over the world tonight. They don't have a church family. There are people that are watching our broadcast tonight because they don't have a place to go to church. So they come to church with us. There is a man that lives on an island off of Scotland, facing the North Sea. God bless his heart. And that man, this is his church. He goes to church with us every week. Now, he's a week behind because right now it's the middle of the night. And he said, "Preacher, I'm too old. I can't stay up and watch it live." But we banked the services, and so he watches them a week behind. He is right. Finishing up. He's in bed right now, but he finished up a little while ago what we did last Sunday, and that was his church. And there's folks in Canada do the same thing. There's folks in the Philippines do the same thing. All over the world, there are people that do not have what you and I are blessed to have here at Church the Open Door. I wonder if we lost our freedom. I wonder if we lost our right to go to church. I wonder if we'd appreciate it then. I'll guarantee you we would. And notice that it is to the man who is grateful that the wisdom and vision is given. Brethren, listen, say farewell to griping and complaining about everything going on in your life. Say farewell to it and sit down and just count up your blessings. You will find that the blessings of the Lord are far greater than you imagine. But if all you see is how bad things are, then you won't be in a position to see any of the goodness of the Lord in your life. Daniel, think about it. He was in exile in Babylon. Babylon wasn't his home. He had been ripped out of his home and carried 500 miles away to Babylon. And yet he was thankful for what God had done for him. Then the last thing. Notice thirdly. I want you to notice how God exalts men when they are not looking to be exalted. Think about that. If you look at verse 46 to verse 49, you will see God take this man of faith and exalt him to be one of the most powerful men in all of Babylon. But was that what motivated Daniel? No. No, what motivated Daniel was the fact that If he didn't do something, they were going to die the next day. And he just knew his God could take care of him. Daniel did not sit down and think, well, you know, if God will help me here, I can get rich off of this deal. No, it never crossed his mind. I'll guarantee you none of that crossed his mind. What he was thinking is, Lord, if you don't do something here, we're all going to die, and we just happen to think that you brought us here for a reason, so do something and show us what that reason is. It never crossed his mind that by tomorrow evening he would be the governor of Babylon. This kind of reminds us of another fellow that did the right thing, not because of what he could get out of it, but he did the right thing because it was right to do the right thing. And that's Joseph. Joseph just did what was right. He never thought that he would be one day running the entire nation of Egypt with the full and complete support of the Pharaoh. No, that was not his motivation. Joseph just knew that he could not sin and do the thing that Mrs. Potiphar wanted him to do. He just did what was right because it was right to do what was right. Let me ask you, dear friend, do you seek great things for yourself? Well, let me tell you, if God's blessed you with a mind, use it. If God has blessed you with understanding, use it. But I think it's wrong when we seek above all cost to just be somebody. That's not what your intent should be. What you should determine is to be God's, not somebody. I mean, hey, young people, just make up your mind right here tonight that you're going to be God's. Just yield and surrender to God. There are too many people today, and our children, our teenagers, are bombarded with this world's philosophy to be somebody. That should not be your goal. Your goal should be to be God's, and you let God make you somebody. You be somebody for God, not for you. And oh, will you be blessed. That's the kind of man that God rewards. And that's the kind of man Daniel was. Daniel says that he doesn't care what prizes come with it, what rewards come with it. He just wanted to do what was right. And he did. And God blessed him for it. And God exalted him for it. Do you remember what Paul said in the New Testament? Paul said that it is required among stewards that a man be faithful. Now notice that. He didn't say talented. He said faithful. He did not say ambitious. He said faithful. He did not say it is required among stewards that a man be full of energy. Did not say that. He said it is required among stewards that a man be faithful. Now we can't all be talented. And we can't all be ambitious. There are some folks just not made that way. But we can all be faithful. And God exalts men when they're not looking to be exalted. You know, the world has an idea of what it takes to be successful. You can go down here to Walmart, or you can go to Target, or you can go down to one of the bookstores in the mall, and there's a whole section on success. And the world will tell you how you ought to be in order to be successful. And you'll read those books, and there are multitudes of people who think ambition or talent or ability or natural gifts or endurance is what it takes to be successful today. But if we are faithful to God, says one who ought to know, we might soon find ourselves sitting in the gate of the King. It is the God of heaven who places us and it is the God of heaven who exalts us. But do not miss the point that God's placement of us is always in response to our faithfulness. Oh, that we would just be faithful to the Lord in all things. Here's old Daniel, bless his heart. You know, there are two main key people in the Bible, big time players in the Bible. Two men of whom God has nothing negative. There's no faults ever mentioned. Joseph was one and Daniel was the other. And isn't it strange that both men did what was right simply because it was right to do what was right. They weren't looking for adulation. They weren't looking for recognition. They just did right because it's right to do right.